I wanted to finish up what we talked about this morning a little bit. We were looking at good verses, marvelous verses, that if either read wrong or wrongly divided or whatever, are dangerous. And then we're looking at verses that Paul says that we can, that are dangerous in lots of ways. Like, we're no longer under the law. The dangerousness of that is that we can just go ahead and do what we want, and we fall into that trap. And on the notes online, which they weren't online like I thought they were, let's go to Romans 16 and do a quick finish up of this morning. Romans 16. And let me just show you a couple quick little things. Then I got something for a New Year's message tonight. How about that? I'll do that little thing here. But Romans chapter 16, it's a great verse. It's a marvelous verse. It's a great way to end the book of Romans when he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So it's a long verse. So you tend to read through those things quickly. We know it's a great verse that says, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's Paul. That proves that that's Paul. And then it says, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's fine, but people then tend to go right back to Jesus Christ in the gospels. I guess you're over there, aren't you? And my concern for that verse is you have to also remember that it says according. So the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to something specific, and that is the revelation of the mystery, and that's Paul. So Jesus Christ needs to be preached today according to the way Paul writes it. Does that make sense? That's a marvelous verse, and that's a great phrase in the middle of that thing. And identifies it when it says, which was kept secret since the world began. He talks about that in Ephesians. So yes, we need to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, but it has to be according to what Paul says. That's the revelation of the mystery. That's the risen Savior. That's the Christians and the Jews being joint heir. That's the Jesus Christ that's supposed to be preached today. So that's a marvelous verse. That's a great verse. So there's another one again. We can look at this one real quickly here. Let's look at Romans 14. Do one more verse. These two verses I wanted to get in because these were, honestly, the verse that I wanted to do only is Romans 14, verse 22. That's the verse that prompted me to do all these other verses. But I can't just do a 10-minute sermon. That's not allowed. And that, remember that verse this morning. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And we talked again about how that's dealing with those weak in the faith, and in some cases even those that are not saved, because you can't just make the big scene all the time. And it's not anything for guilt. My concern is that we are, when we're around all these different things, that we have the liberty to be there, that those things don't rub off on us and grab us and give and take that power into us and take us over. And I mean, we have the liberty to watch this and do that. So if you have to do that with somebody, if you're forced to do that or some things, then don't feel guilty. If you had a way to deal with it, then don't feel guilty. If you had no way out. But my fear of that, the dangerousness of that, is that you're at these things enough, they'll catch you. That little leaven, and you're trapped. It's got the same power on you as it has on somebody else. And so that's my concern. Also in Romans chapter 14, verse 16. We'll finish that one up from this morning. Romans 14, verse 16. Now here's a verse, kind of ties the same thing. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Okay, so now your thinking is you're trying to do right, you're trying to change, you're trying to grow in judgment, and you're trying to make some changes in your life and how you appear and the way you talk. You know, you're trying to change some things about you. And your hair or your clothes or places you don't go anymore or things you don't watch or you do not even watch it at all. Wherever you draw the line for yourself. And yet you know that you're going to be trying to do good, and you know they're going to speak evil about it. People are not going to accept what you're trying to do. So, do we take this verse, then, let not then your good be evil spoken of? Does that mean then that we should do what they do so they don't speak evil of you and what you're trying to do? Well, of course not. But that's the fear that we have here, that if you're not careful, you take this verse, then let not your good be evil spoken of, then yes, you should dress like the rest of the world dresses, so you don't stick out of the crowd. So in other words, you should be immodest just like everybody else is immodest. You should go to these places that they all go to because they all go to it, and if you don't do that, then they will speak evil of your good. You're going to read all these books. You're going to watch these programs. You're going to go to these movies. You're going to rent these movies. You're going to, you see what I'm saying? People don't like what you do. They don't like the hair thing, the ladies. They don't like a quiet lady. They don't like a homebound lady, is that kind of a thing. People don't understand those things. So if that's the case, should we not do that because we cause them problems? Well, of course not. They have to read the rest of Paul. We're not to participate if we can. We can, if we're not careful, we'll be like them. We will begin to participate and be like them. We will become ecumenical, or we'll just throw it all out. We will be part of them. You know what the phrase is? The phrase is, you will fit in. When you are who you are, trying to be a Paul-following King James Christian, without being a nerd, there's an old word about it, or whatever, a striver, then you're not going to fit in. But you can still be who you are and be what you are and still be friendly. You can still have charity. And if you can't, then you don't go. You don't participate. You don't do that, if at all possible. If you can't get out of that situation, then don't condemn yourself, like he says in verse 22, for being there. You didn't try to stop it. It's not your problem. It's not your thing to do. So Romans 14, 16, and 22 are very important verses that we can claim those. But we have to be careful that we don't hang around this stuff long enough that before you know it, you're doing it too. That's the dangers of those two verses. So I hope that makes sense to you. That isn't what he would have us do if we're in those situations. He doesn't want us to participate. Be not partakers with them, is what he says. Our goal is to make those choices in our lives and stay away from those things and not be miserable. And so when you're around somebody who's doing the fun of the world, that you're miserable by not doing it. No, you don't participate. And if you're there, it's okay. It pleases God. That's the point. It's not just there to please us. And it's tough. It's tough to be around people or in a city or a town or an area where you don't participate with what they all do, if at all possible. And when you do, you don't do what they do. You know, you follow me? So those two verses are very dangerous that we could get ourselves there, and before you know it, you'll be doing it right along with them. You'll be dressing like them. You'll be talking like them. You'll be loud like them. You'll drink and eat the stuff. You just give in. And that's the dangers of that fact that we're not under the law. Then you can join with them. No, we don't fit in. We can be there without fitting in. That's what the phrase would be. Okay, so that's it. That closes off. I wish I'd have got that in this morning. I could have tied that all in. So, here we go. New Year's message. And New Year's, everybody has their resolutions, all that kind of stuff. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And this is not about resolutions or anything. This is about a promise. When God makes a promise, it's going to come true. When we make a resolution, we're trying to kind of promise ourselves that we're not going to do such and such anymore, or we are going to do something. Kind of a promise to ourselves, or maybe somebody else, because somebody else makes you do it or whatever, but you make a promise. So I figured this is kind of appropriate for tonight. If you look at the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we're going to see where one of the descriptions of a lost person, it says, strangers from the covenants of promise, in the middle of verse 12. Now, you know, what does that mean? When somebody's lost, they're without Christ, that's what it says. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, have nothing to do with them. We have no hope, and we were without God in the world. And the other one is strangers from the covenants of promise. That's kind of odd. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We go down and we see where Paul is given this revelation, and this revelation in other ages was not made known in verse 5 and verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, what is this promise that we're part of now? We weren't part of this before. When we're lost, we were not part of this. Now that we're saved, based on Paul's teachings, we are partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. And this is his job as a minister. You know, there's all that. So let's go to Acts 26. So what is this promise that we are now partakers of, that the Jews were also promised at one time? Like in Acts 26, this is Paul talking to King Agrippa, verse 1. And he says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So he's happy that he gets a chance to talk. Especially, and he kind of flatters the king here, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. You know, hear me patiently. It's like when you listen and then you kind of shut people out after about a minute. No, be patient. Let them talk. Let them hear it in. And my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. They know what Paul was like. Which knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And he says here, right here in verse 6, this is it now. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. There's that promise. So Paul's in trouble from the Jews because he's preaching what they were told would be their hope. He's actually given them the answer to what they're hoping for, and he's in trouble for it. It's just like I said that when somebody's praying for the truth, and they say that to us sometimes, yeah, I've been praying to see the truth, and then you say to them, well, I'm here with the truth. Their prayer is answered, but they don't realize it. And so here these Jews are mad at Paul because he's being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. So Paul's in trouble for telling these Jews that their answer is there, was Christ, the risen Savior. He's in trouble for that. That's a promise. What promise? What promise is that? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. What was he preaching to them that they had already heard, already been promised by God, that Paul was there to show them that this is what the hope is? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Now diagram that sentence for anybody out there that's diagramming. Verse 1 all the way down to verse 7 is one sentence. But I want you to see out of that thing is the promise is concerning his Son Jesus Christ. Obviously we know that's what the promise is. Now we are partakers of that promise. Before we weren't. Now, look at Romans 15. And then pretty much I'm going to kind of quiet up myself and let the Scriptures read to us tonight. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And it says there, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And it goes on. So this promise that we were not partakers of, but now we are. God has promised that to us. And he will not go back on his promise like we do on our promises to ourselves when we do these New Year's resolutions. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. And let's read this whole chapter here. Now here's what you do. You keep your thought process going, the fact that we're looking for what is of that. We are partakers of that. We are partakers of that. We are partakers of that promise. And Paul is a man that's going to teach us those things. And that's what he's in trouble for, doing what the people actually wanted to hear, but when they got to hear it, they didn't really want to hear it. They wanted a Messiah. Paul was telling them about their Messiah, and they didn't want to hear it. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We'll take our time. We've been over these verses before, but let's look at this whole thing. This is one chapter that you kind of get lost when you go through the circumcision, uncircumcision a bunch of times, but maybe we've been through it enough that this can start to fit and make sense about this promise that we are partakers of. And it obviously has to do with Abraham. And remember, the world, the ecumenical world and the Antichrist world, they're coming together with Abraham, I think Muhammad and Jesus, or Abraham and Jesus and Moses. I mean, I forgot who that brotherhood thing is. But everybody says, everybody claims Abraham. See, and that's why we're supposed to be able to be together with Abraham as a worldwide brotherhood family. But they have to remember that Abraham, sure, and Moses, that was the law. But they're ignoring Abraham, what was taught about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and what this has to do with the promise to us today. So here we go. What shall we say then, verse 1, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, that's good. That's great stuff there. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that's the Jew, or upon the uncircumcision also, Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That's Abraham's purpose here. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. There's the answer to the question. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise, there's the promise, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. See, now there's where you got to read this carefully. It doesn't say it was not to Abraham. Of course it was to Abraham. But it says, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he's the heir of the world, but it's through the righteousness of faith, not because of the law. For they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So when you're talking with the Great Commission crowd, or you're talking with Jews or Old Testament people, or people have a concept of Christianity based on the Old Testament, which is what the Catholic Church does, as well as everybody else, then they're looking at the works. They're looking at the law. And this is why they would obviously hate faith so much, because they can't grasp faith. Faith seems so easy and such an easy way out, because all we have to do is have faith. Then we receive his faith. And they want to be able to work their way. So if that's the case, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So this promise is worthless to these people. So he says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were strangers to the covenant of promise, because we were based in our, if we were at all, on some kind of a works issue, baptism or being a good person or shooting for your own righteousness or whatever. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Great verse. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Parentheses. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Parentheses. Before him whom he believed, and even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now let's read 16 and 17 again, and let's leave out that parentheses just for a moment. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace,
to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Kind of ties that together. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. If we could only be strong in faith, then we wouldn't have all the times we go through, emotions, etc., etc. He says in 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So are we fully persuaded that what this Bible says, rightly divided through Paul, do we believe it to be true? Do we believe that that will take place? Are we fully persuaded? Abraham was fully persuaded. He was able also to perform. God can do what he says. He fulfills his promise. Therefore, in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's good. That's Abraham. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Then he goes on in chapter 5. Therefore, once you get a hold of Romans chapter 4, that imputation and the faith and versus the works, because that's what this is about, then you have a therefore in chapter 5. But we're not going to do chapter 5. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I still encourage you to read Romans chapter 4 very slowly. And let the Romans is as a basic outline is exciting. The more and more you get into it, the more solid your concrete sets. But there's always still more that can set. There's always still some loose stuff in there that we still need to tie up as you do your own personal private reading. Galatians chapter 3. So we know Galatians is to these guys that it's about the works, it's about law. And that's what he was talking about in Romans chapter 4. So let's tie Romans 4 and Galatians 3 together. Now he's talking to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See, Abraham's was faith, okay? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's an excellent verse right there. We have a lot of miserable Christians because now that we're saved, we strive to walk the law perfectly, and we think we can do that in the flesh. Well, we can't. We can still strive to grow in judgment and change our lives and all these things, but we're not going to strive to that point of holiness. It's a challenge. It's a command. We're told to, but that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. Anyway, verse 4: Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Here we go. He therefore. So he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and working miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the Gentiles, heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the blessing comes from Abraham because of his faith, because of God imputing his righteousness to Abraham. That's how this world gets blessed by Abraham. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're going to follow the law, you got to follow the whole entire law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says the just shall live by their faith. See, and we're living by faith, and we know Paul expands that for us, that it's his faith that we live by. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're going to do the law, then you have to live that way. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this promise that we're talking about, this promise that we were not partaking, that we were strangers to, is having the Lord and be joint heirs with the Jews. As he says, this is what this is. Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, there's those promises were made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law is not going to void out faith anymore. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. There's a purpose for the law. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If we'd have followed the commandments, followed the law, followed the Old Testament, then we could be perfect. But we couldn't. We can't do it. But there was a purpose for all those scriptures. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. In other words, nobody's walked it right. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Okay, so there's that promise that we have. We've received that. And if you've not received Christ, you've not trusted Him to be your Savior, hear and believe, and be sealed to the Spirit of God, and then you're not a partaker of this promise. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. They didn't have that then. They had their faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is about how strong those people's faith was. They had their own faith to go into a den of lions. They had their own faith to go in that fire and to come out. They had their own faith to go what they had to go through. But the faith that we're talking about now hadn't been revealed yet. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Which is why the mid-Acts and a lot of these Paul followers drop out Old Testament. Don't read it. Well, you still need to read it. There's a ton of stuff in there that we need to still know. Will not be judged for it, will be judged by Paul's teachings. Okay, verse 24-25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the verse that goes against Matthew 5-9, where it talks about you want to be a child of God, then you need to be a peacemaker. Those two conflict. So you're either going to follow Jesus' teachings in the gospel, or you're going to follow Jesus' teachings after he's risen through Paul. I'm choosing to follow the risen Savior's teachings. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not a water baptism. Won't get into that. Doesn't say that at all. Have put on Christ. There's your spiritual circumcision. In order to put him on, you have to be cut apart. Anyway, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's the whole story about that promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if you're not, you're not. And that's why he says back in Romans or in Ephesians chapter 2, you're strangers to the covenant of promise because you don't have that promise. We have that promise. So as we look at the year 2010, we have a promise. We've been promised something. We've got that promise. We're partakers of that promise. And maybe that'll get us through the year 2010 into the year 2011. Isn't that a horrible thought? To go another year. Probably will. But there's the stuff on the promise. There's something for us to stand on that we've been made a promise by God. And that promise is Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he imputes to us. Abraham is our father, but by faith, not by works. We're not a Jew. But he was given that righteousness, and we're right there with him. It's an amazing thing to read through and to study and to grasp a hold of. Everybody that thinks they're following Abraham, they're following the Old Testament Abraham instead of what Paul teaches about what Christ, God really did for Abraham because of his faith. There you have it. Sunday night, January 3rd. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Study that Romans chapter 4 and tie that in with Galatians chapter 3. It's kind of an interesting study for yourself. You'll probably find a lot more than I did in there as well.